You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Today's message is wholehearted faithful. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 will begin today. We'll go all the way through Joshua chapter 19, if you can believe it. Wholehearted faithful. 10 years ago, my wife and I had made these vows to one another, and you made similar vows. We say them all similarly in different ways, but in that process of committing to one another 10 plus years ago now, we said, for better or for worse. We didn't say better or the best, right? We said richer or for what? Or poorer, alright? And we said in sickness and in what? Right, until we both get tired of each other, right? That's how it works. Until what? Does us part? Until then, right? We made this commitment to one another, and I can just go ahead and promise you, church, that I put my wife to the test in every one of these areas. But marital faithfulness is what's required. Throughout the Old Testament, God compares much of Israel's disobedience and idolatry to unfaithfulness. If you read certain books in the Old Testament, it almost sounds like a domestic dispute where you might call the cops if you heard them on the other side of your apartment. And when you hear God talking to Israel in the book of Hosea, it sounds like a marital feud. Because Israel has been unfaithful to her husband. See, God requires, God exemplifies faithfulness. You see, believers faithfully serve because we serve a faithful God. Well, let's look at part of our text for today, and we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Joshua chapter 14, verse 6 says this. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Hardname, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man at Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you have heard on that day how the Anakims were there, the great fortified city. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Hardname, from an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance. inheritance of Caleb, the son of his father, the Kenizzite of his day, because he, what? Wholly followed the Lord, God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the animals, and the land had rest from the Lord. So let's spend a couple moments with the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you that we have worshipped you in song, giving, what we've done the Lord's Supper and celebrated your goodness and faithfulness in that. So Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts as we worship you through the Word. Lord, help me to decrease, Lord, and for you to increase. Help us understand the value of faithfulness. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one we see in chapter 14 is faithfulness and promise. So we're going to fast forward several years after God had stopped the sun and the moon. We talked about that last week. And God had this incredible miracle. It's incredible to us. It's not incredible to God. God made the sun, the moon, the elements, time, matter, space. So stopping it is really no big deal for God, but it's a huge deal for us. And that's exactly what happened in the sermon that we looked at last week. Now we know that Joshua is much older in this passage. Much of the major battles have already been fought, and they're dividing the land for inheritance among the different tribes of Israel. Israel had defeated and destroyed cities, and there were supposed to at least major ones, and devoted them to destruction as God had required. And we see this list of defeated kings, and that's why we've jumped so far forward in this passage. Compared to where we were at last week, because it can get a little monotonous reading through every one of these kings and every one of these places that we really don't know where they're at. It's these kind of lists of people. And so before just throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, oh man, why have you even put these things in here? Because it could seem a little strange that God would spend so much time sharing that information. But as I'm often reminded in Scripture, that this, we have to remember that these are real people, real places. This is real history that God intervened in. And every one of those kings that you see, and there are a plethora of them in these previous chapters, is that God said, I will fight for you, Israel. I'll be faithful. I'll do my part. Every one of those enemies defeated is another sign of the faithfulness of God. Real people. Real history. Every one of those names are people that Israel could celebrate. So now it hones in after going through all these kings and their defeats. And the book focuses in on the incredible life of Caleb. In your own time, I encourage you to read Numbers chapter 13. And all the way through 14:9 of the book of Numbers, and it gives the life of Caleb and what was happening in that time. So here we see Caleb and Joshua having this reunion of old soldiers. It kind of reminds me, if anybody ever been to like a combat reunion, no one ever been there before? Hey, I'll write that thing. And so I went there one time with my grandpa who fought in World War II. And it was fun going there and watching all these little guys, these little old guys, man, and they're shuffling around. And these were the exact same guys that stormed the beaches in France. And these guys that fought for our freedom against the incredible obstacles. And they're there shaking hands and laughing. And that's kind of what I picture here with Joshua and Caleb. And their youth, and they offered their physical abilities to God. And they said, Lord, you do what you want with us. And God used these men powerfully. And so they're having this reunion together. And look at verse 6. And Caleb says, you know, he's talking to Joshua and the people, says, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. And so you could almost read it in this language. Caleb is saying, you, Joshua, out of all people, would know what God said. Because I was there with you, Joshua. You and I were the only ones that did right. You know what God told me. I'm coming. do, and I'm coming to take what God has promised. And see, Caleb recounts his story, and we know the spies were sent in to the land of Canaan, and 10 spies came back with bad reports, and 2 came back with good reports. And we know who those 2 guys are, right? By the way, you see, this whole book is about Joshua, and we see Caleb, the only ones that said, "Hey, we can take these guys." Everybody else said, "We're not going to do that." But Caleb urged obedience, and the people almost stoned Caleb and Joshua. They were that angry with them for trying to say to do what the Lord could do. I want to make sure everybody's awake here. I like to test people's Bible knowledge. Can anybody name one of the other 10 spies that gave a bad report? Have you guys read your Bibles? Now I'm not trying to be ugly, because I don't know the names of them either. And you know what? People don't remember the names of cowards. Unless you're an exceptional coward, and then people will remember. People that compromise standards, people that go with the flow, people don't remember those. The guys stood up for what's right. God honored them. It's important to remember that. See, 10 spies measured giants against themselves. And I don't blame them. I have to see where they're coming from. There's this regular sized people, and there's these fortified cities, and there's these giants there, and they're going, "Man, we cannot take these people. It's not going to work." And so when they measured themselves against the giants of the land and these massive fortified cities, they said, "We can't do it," and disobeyed God. But Joshua and Caleb, they measured them, these enemies, against God. And they said, "Oh yeah, we can't take these guys." But God, compared to these enemies, these guys kind of look a little small. "I think we can do it." And that's exactly what they have urged the people to do. So that's where Caleb and Joshua are catching up on. And so then Caleb rightfully demands the land promised to him, just like God said would happen. He is 85, and he is ready for battle, man. Now, I don't know if he really is ready for battle, or if he's 85 and thinks he's ready for battle, but either way, it's courageous, man, right? This guy, man, he's ready to do what God wants him to do. And 3 times in this passage, it says that Caleb wholly followed God. Now, I'm just going to give you a little hint. Everybody knows this in Scripture when you're studying God's Word, and a phrase like that is repeated 3 times. It's there for you to pay attention. And so Caleb wholly followed God. Joshua, you see, blessed Caleb and gave him his inheritance. Now, blessings in the Old Testament were different kind of than how they are now. They were significant. They, in some sort of unique way, they tapped into the presence and the power of God. It wasn't just like us saying, "Hey man, Godspeed, man. Good luck." That's not what Joshua's saying here. It's just tapping into the power of God. And so Caleb's faithfulness was wholly dependent on God's faithfulness. Are you with me, church?
Yeah.
Okay. So Caleb's faithfulness was wholly dependent on God's faithfulness. We see all throughout Caleb's life, he believes what God said he was going to do. He said, "I'm going to fight for God because God said he was going to fight for me." He said, "I'm going to fight, I'm going to get this land because God said I was going to have it." Caleb is not faithful just because he wants to be faithful. He knows that God is faithful, and that's where his faithfulness is dependent on God. He was ready to fight. The land was given. He had been faithful, and he trusted a faithful God. See, church, God wants wholehearted faithfulness from his children. He wants every part of it. He wants you to wholly serve him. Y'all remember the song, "The Hokey Pokey"? Anybody hear that? Now, some there's some Christians here that don't dance, so I guess you don't have to do this part of it, you know. But the Hokey Pokey, right? Now, y'all remember this song. And so the first part of the song, see what? You put your right hand in. Maybe this is the first part, I don't remember. And then you put your right hand in. You put your right hand in and what? Shake take it all back. Okay, right? And then the song goes, the left hand won't do it. Or, and then it says you put your right foot in, you put your left foot in. And then it goes on, depending on what you do. And then it says what? You put your whole self in. He said you put your whole self back. You put your whole self in and you shake it all back. Right? That's what he says in the song. That's what Caleb did. He put his whole self in. There wasn't any part of Caleb's life that he left away from God's empowering, all-knowing plans and purposes. He said, every part of my life, God, I give to you. However you want to serve me, whatever, or however you want me to serve you, whatever you want me to do, I'm ready. I'm all yours. I'm wholly in. And Caleb was faithful. We'll see later on that he stayed faithful to the very end. You see, faithfulness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. You guys know that. The fruit of the Spirit talks about in Galatians. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is produced by the Holy Spirit. And so as believers, God didn't just say, hey, try to live the best that you can for me. No, he said, no. When you trust me as your Lord and Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes in you and empowers you to live the life that you cannot live on your own. And one of those fruits that the Holy Spirit produces is faithfulness. Faithfulness is the quality of being true, trustworthy, and reliable in all of one's dealings with others. Oswald Chambers says, the goal of faithfulness is not that we will do work for God, but that He will be free to do His work through us. And man, I hope that we understand this, church. I talk to believers that have been believers for 50 years and they still don't get this. See, Jesus wants to be Jesus in and through you. God doesn't want to just do a bunch of stuff that you never have the ability to do. No, God wants to work through you. Jesus wants to be Jesus in you and through you. And that's how you live a faithful life that brings Him honor and glory. This means wholehearted obedience, trust, and dependence, and humility before our God. See, do not mix faithfulness with anything other than obedience and expect it to be real faithfulness. It didn't say it. Caleb had some powerful experiences in prayer that he was known by a lot of people and that he was a passionate person. Those things may be true of Caleb, but the reason why it finds him faithful is because Caleb regularly obeys the Lord. Whatever God tells him to do, that's exactly what Caleb does. And so let's not divorce faithfulness from God, but any other way than obeying God. We obey God. We allow Jesus to be Jesus in us, and we can obey the things that the Lord has commanded us to do. To be a rock, steady disciple, friend, parent, spouse, and church member. Then you become useful to the Master when we are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. When I say, hey, think about a faithful believer, somebody comes to your mind. I can think of about 10 different people. I think of people in this church. I can think of churches that I've served at. I think of churches that I grew up in. And that week in, week out, they were going to be there with a joyful, Holy Spirit-filled attitude, ready to serve, humble in their spirit and their attitude, and willing to do the task that God wanted them to do. You've been blessed by those people, amen? So have I. So God requires wholehearted faithfulness for His children. But the only way that you and I can be faithful is by allowing Jesus to be Jesus in us. So we see faithfulness in promise. See, Caleb obeyed. He was faithful, and God blessed him. Now that road wasn't an easy road. Even at 85, he is still ready and rearing for battle. But God had been faithful. That obedience tapped into all the goodness that God had. Let's look at point number two. Point number one was faithfulness and promise. Point number two is unfaithfulness in God. And we'll look at various passages in these several different chapters. You see, any tribe says we'll read these chapters, and in your own time, I encourage you to read as much as you can. Many tribes didn't drive out the enemies to the land. They chose to tolerate evil in their land, sowing the seeds of their own destruction. These chapters show several ways that Israel disobeyed. See, God said, "Throw out the people from the land. They are wicked people. They have done wicked things, and I am bringing judgment on them. I'm using you as my instrument of destruction." But let's look at, we'll turn, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me in these couple of places. Look at just a couple of pages back. Chapter 13, Joshua verse 1 says this. Chapter 13, verse 1. "Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, 'You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess.'" See, disobedience comes in many different forms. Disobedience came by delay for Israel. See, when Joshua allotted the areas, the different tribes of their land, they bore the challenge to drive out lingering resistors. So they had got all the people cleared out. But Joshua said, "Hey, there's still some people that are fighting hard, and it's your responsibility to drive out the rest from your land." But many Israelites were weary from years of battle, and they didn't do it. We get tired too. Fighting our own spiritual battles, fighting our own difficulties, our own trials and temptations. We've been battling some temptations for years and years and years. We have difficult circumstances that come up, and we can just grow tired sometimes. If we're not careful, that tiredness can lead to delay of what God has told us to do. And delaying what God tells you to do is disobedience. Matthew chapter 25, we see the parable of Jesus of the 10 virgins. We see that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. 5 were ready when the bridegroom came, and 5 were not ready. Jesus' point was, be ready, because I'm coming back. I was faithful the first time. My word said that I would come, and I came. And my word says again that I'm coming back. And as believers, we look and we serve with our eyes to the sky, looking out and looking up, because the Bible said that Jesus Christ will return. And no one knows the day, and no one knows the hour. So don't delay. Don't disobey. God wants to use you now. Do what God has called you to do now. Don't wait till next week to share the gospel with that friend. You may not have that opportunity again. And God may be calling you to a specific ministry. And you say, "No, I'll wait till later. Or I'll wait till my kids are out of my house. Or I'll wait till this. And I'll wait till this. And I'll wait till this." And the Bible says, "You fool, you don't know when your life will be required from you." And I want to stand faithful before God. I want to be said, God, that He was a faithful servant. And the only way that we can know and be faithful for God is treated every day like it's the last day. Be faithful. Don't delay what God has called you to do. Sure, plan your future. Make goals in accordance with God's kingdom and God's will. We're always looking up. Do not delay. Israel delayed and they disobeyed. What's up the next thing we see in chapter 15 and several other places? Disobedience by compromise. Now this is a theme that we've heard several times throughout the book of Joshua, and this is no exception. Chapter 15, verse 63. Look at the end of Joshua chapter 15, verse 63. "But the Jebusites, inhabitants of Jerusalem, the people of Judah could not drive out, for the Jebusites dwell with the people of Judah at Jerusalem to this day." Uh-oh. Last I checked, God said, get rid of every single person. We'll see why here in a second. Chapter 16, verse 10. It says, however, they did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. The Canaanites have lived in the midst of Ephraim to this day. Look at me in chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. Chapter 17, verse 12 and 13. That the people of Manasseh could not take possession of those cities, the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Now the people of Israel grew strong. They put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Wait a second. I don't remember God anywhere saying, hey, put these people and make them forced labor. That's not what God said at all. That's the complete opposite of what God told them to do. Disobedience by compromise. See, God told them to take the land, and so they took it. God said, get rid of these people. They're going to cause trouble. He said, oh God, we got this. See, God knew His people would be corrupted if they tolerated evil in their land. This is a warning you see all throughout Deuteronomy, over and over and over again, is do not associate with these other countries. They will turn your heart. We know that God knows all things. We know that we don't know all things, and yet Israel disobeyed. Much of the Old Testament is the story of Israel's unfaithfulness, them seeking other gods. Now we know there's no other gods, but they put things in the position of gods. This horrible, tragic story of unfaithfulness unfolds chapter after chapter in the Old Testament. You know, when you go to a restaurant, and sometimes these restaurants, I guess it's for the ambiance, I'm not really sure why they do it that way, but you ever been in one that it's just so dark when you walked in there that not supposed to be romantic, or I'm not sure what it's going to be. Maybe if my wife can't see my face, she'll be more attracted to me. Maybe that's how that's supposed to work. I'm not sure, but have you ever gotten there and you sit down at the booth and you're kind of looking at the menu and you can't quite see it, and you're kind of getting this kind of funny light. You can't see the other people, you can barely read the menu. But over time, your eyes get adjusted. I can see the words better. I can see my wife better. That's good for me. Get it during the lights on. Oh, they didn't make it brighter. We just grown accustomed to darkness. Israel grew accustomed to the darkness. At first they said, these people are awful, sacrificing your own children. What an abomination. What evil before a holy God. And you know what Israel eventually ended up doing? The exact same thing. That the people ingratiated themselves, and before you know it, they turned the hearts of the children of Israel. It's easy to just get used to evil. It's easy to get accustomed to the darkness. You see it and worldly philosophies on TV, you see it in co-workers, you see it in family members. It's easy to grow accustomed to the darkness. Romans 12:9 says this, abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Stand against, abhor what is evil. And hold fast to what is good. Remember, big sins always begin with little compromises. Are you with me, church? Big sins don't begin with big compromises. They begin with little compromises. Oh, well, I'll just have this conversation with this person and my co-worker. She needs me. Maybe I'll even begin praying for that person. Little compromises turn into big sins. So we can so quickly give our hearts and affections to other lovers. Revelation, the church at Ephesus, he says, you've done some good things, but I have this against you, church. left your first love. Jesus said, you're doing these other things, but you left me. You left me. All your activity doesn't mean anything because you left me. You've been unfaithful to me. And brothers and sisters, we're not careful. We can do a lot of church activity. We left Jesus a long time. Our hearts and affections often pulled by the affections of this world. Do you feel that pull? I feel it. I feel it all the time. Pride of life. Oh, I feel all the things that I can see. Oh, I feel the tug of my heart. Follow these things. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Turn from those things. Abhor those things. And follow me, my child. Let my love fill you. Let my love fulfill you and satisfy you. Oh, our hearts and our affections are turned so quickly. Disobedience because of fear. Look at verses 14 through 18. Be done. Then the people of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given me but one law, one portion, as an inheritance, although I am a numerous people? Since all along the Lord has blessed, me. And Joshua said to them, if you are a numerous people, go up by yourselves to the forest, and there clear ground for yourselves in the land of the Perizzites. Brethren, since the hill country of Ephraim is too narrow for you. The people of Joseph said, the hill country is not enough for us. Yet all the Canaanites who dwell in the plain have chariots of iron. Oh, those in Bethshean and its villages, and those in the valley of Jezreel. Chariots were the tanks of those days, and then we get down to the real reason why they had a tank is that we're scared. We're afraid, Joshua. We got a really big tribe. We need more land, but we are afraid to do what God wants us to do. Last time I checked, God said, I'm the God who fights for you. It's the same God. It's the same God that defeated all these other kings in the previous chapters. It's the same God. And yet they are free to do what God has called them to do. And their fear has called them to disobey. A disobedient believer is ammunition in the hand of Satan, aimed at the heart of God. A disobedient believer is ammunition in the hand of Satan, aimed at the heart of God. Fear, worry, anxiety, similar, the same root problem is not trusting God. See, believers are called to live in faith and not in fear. God already promised that He would fight. Yeah, maybe it seemed difficult. God didn't say it wouldn't be challenging. But God said, you are to be a people of faith, not a people of fear. Let fear drive. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. How often do we let fear dictate what we do and not let God dictate what we do? I preach from the heart and understand that I certainly have dealt with it myself and deal with it all the time. Fear comes in many forms, circumstances, fear of other people, fear of the unknown. We let these circumstances, we let this fear dictate what we think we should do when God has already told us what to do. We are believers who live in fear, not live in faith, not in fear. Trust God and do not let fear cause disobedience. See, unfaithfulness led to tremendous problems, tremendous heartache for Israel. Unfaithfulness will lead to tremendous heart and tremendous awe in your life. Believers faithfully serve because we serve a faithful God. And as we move into the invitation time today, this is the challenge of God's word. And I encourage the church to remember that God wants your heart. God wants your heart. God wants wholehearted faithfulness to Him. He wants every part of your life. God wants wholehearted faithfulness. Now, we said, God, you can have some of this, and you can have some of this, but I want to hang on to this one. God said, no, my child, I want every part of your heart. Israel gave all these sacrifices, and he says, a broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. All your religious actions don't mean anything to me, he told Israel. And God says the same message to us today. Religious action, religious activity without a heart, without God having your heart, means nothing to God. Give him heart. See, given hearts lead to devotion, and devotion leads to faithfulness. See, I'm not just saying, hey, just try harder. Just wake up and be a little more faithful than you were. No, I'm saying, give your heart to the Lord. Give him more of your heart today than you gave him yesterday. Now, heart that's given to God will lead to devotion and admiration and love of your God. And love and admiration leads to faithfulness. It's the outworking of a heart that's been given to God. Well, church, unfaithfulness leads to heartache. Unfaithfulness leads to heartache. Unfaithfulness leads to heartache. I wish you could hear me. I wish I could stop those sins that I know that people will go into and it'll bring them heartache. Now, the beautiful thing is that if you haven't been faithful in some area, and we all fit into those categories without exception, that God can forgive you, that God can restore you. That even when we are faithless, He is faithful. Maybe you need to hear that today. You said, Pastor, I've made some big mistakes, and I'm living in the pain of that right now. Hey, God knows. God loves you. God can forgive you. God can restore you. Give Him your heart. That's what God wants. Oh, friend, I hope you know the Lord. I hope there's been a time in your life you were not relying on yourself for salvation. Turn from your sin and trust in the Savior. That's what it means. Turn from sin and trust Christ. He is faithful when we are faithless. So let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, what we love, that we love, that we sing because we love. We're here this morning because we love you. Lord, we're taking the Lord's Supper because we love you. Lord, take our lives. Lord, forgive us when we give our affections to things in this world. Forgive us when we fall short. Lord, I pray that you would stir in the hearts of believers a desire to radically serve you, to radically give every part of their lives to you. And Lord, and watch them. Watch them be unleashed for your kingdom. God, please do that work now in the hearts of believers. Maybe there's some who have been wishy-washy, they've been on the fence in their faith. God, I pray that they would give their hearts to you, or they would feel the tremendous release of just following you completely. Lord, I pray for those who maybe made some mistakes, that they would feel your forgiveness, or they would know your restoration. They would know your love. Lord, I pray that they give their hearts, their difficulties, and their troubles to you. Lord, I pray for maybe those who do not know you in this room. They've never given their hearts over to you. They've never turned from their sin. They've never trusted Christ as their Savior. They would do that today. Come forward in the invitation time.